webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for January 19, 2017. Broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the Gospel Revolution studios right here in Eva, Alabama, thanks to the generosity of GR executive producers Jimmy and Carrie McCollum. And we're with William James. We say a great many people think they're thinking, when in fact they're merely rearranging their prejudices. But right now, from Palm Beach Gardens in Florida, bringing you more CPR of the gospel, is the president and founder of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Michael Williams. How are you?
Hello, Mr. Bartlett.
Hang on. Are you putting that voice on?
Yeah, this one? No. It has been put upon me.
That's like someone called me two-faced once, and I said, if I was two-faced, would I be wearing this one?
Yeah, it's just the end of a little cold. And how are things there, and how are you, my friend?
Mate, things here are pretty good. A lot of excitement recently here. I burnt my mouth. I was up at Michael Hopper's Taxidermy Hardware Bar and Grill the other day because we had a big old cookout up there, and I happened to burn my mouth on a shrimp. I was the one who took the shrimps for the barbie, and we were celebrating. They put in a new telegraph pole up there, and
you sound like Green Acres when you're talking about these things.
I'm telling you, in fact, we're even talking. Apparently, the local council's talking about putting in lights at the four-way. But we won't be getting all the lights. We probably just get maybe the amber or the red or the, you know, one. We got a choice of one of the three. So, you know,
just make it flashing red. That way you have the option.
Well, anyway, I'm here to tell you that cookout was wonderful, except that I burnt my mouth in answer to your question to how I am. I'm
flaming shrimp.
Yeah, barbecued. Yeah, put another shrimp on the barbie.
Yeah, and what else could Eva, Alabama ever request of international acclaim other than having a true Aussie bringing shrimp to the barbie?
I'm starting to get sick of it, mate. I'm really getting sick of it. I get hauled up down at Hopper's Market. I get hauled up down at Foodland. I get hauled up everywhere around here. And people say, they ask me the dumbest questions. I mean,
not in Eva, Alabama.
I mean, the stupidest, dopiest questions you've ever heard. And it took me, it's taken me till now, you know, several months to figure out. They just want to hear my accent. They don't give a rat's what they ask me. They just want to hear me answer. So, no, I don't feel like I was asking the McCollums, the people to whom we owe the privilege of this studio here, and they were saying, I really need to wait. Apparently they have a fencing and chicken plucking competition they have here, and I can't wait. I mean, they were telling me about this, and the more they were talking about it, the more I was getting juiced up and saying, that sounds like my kind of... Anyway...
We should all have it so lucky.
Oh, mate. Truer words never spoken. Now, Mike, this week I got a power of emails and communications from one place and another. Let's start with Victor Brennan, because he seems to always say nice things about us. So the first people whose emails we read are the ones who say nice things about us, and the second ones are the ones who give us money, and the third ones are... Well, let's not go to the third ones.
Those silly people.
So, yeah. So, hello, Mike and Beres. Vic says, you and Beres are in a zone. These podcasts are amazing. So much stuff. What an illustration of being verse-damned. Jim is talking about Dr. Jim Richards, of course, and we're talking about the letter that he wrote damning the Gospel Revolution and the claims of the Gospel Revolution, the teachings of Mike Williams and Mike Williams Ministries in general, and anyone associated with Mike Williams. Jim is cherry-picking verses out of context to formulate a doctrine. This is how Christianity works. From a foundation of confusion, they build their case. Both of you have nailed stuff on this podcast, talking about last week, that is simply a stake in the heart of Christianity. Love to listen. Stuff making more and more sense to me. I'm being saved all over and over again. By the way, I'll be sending out my letter pretty soon about your coming March 3-5. What will be the topic of your talks when in Calgary? Well, let's think about a few of these things. He's talking about being saved all over and over again. What's he talking about there?
Well, he is speaking about Paul's declaration about the saving of the soul and the renewing of the mind. The term salvation means whatever subject it is being used in. A lot of people take the word salvation and it just means going to heaven and that's it. That's not the word salvation. The word salvation can be, as I've described over the years, if I'm getting ready to step off of the street curb and I don't see a bus coming and my friend Barris Bartlett grabs me by the shoulder and pulls me back, I have experienced a salvation.
That's never going to happen.
You're going to push. And one less American to deal with, right?
Oh, talk about a knife to the heart.
So redemption is salvation, but it is not exclusively salvation.
So you're saying redemption is a salvation, a kind of salvation, a type of salvation.
Yes, it is. It is a salvation. Then there is the process that we go through that Paul called the saving of the soul, the renewing of the mind. We in the Gospel Revolution put application to that with the acronym CPR, consistent, persistent, repetitive involvement in the gospel and hearing the gospel and hearing it over and over. A lot of people say that we don't understand salvation. But the thing of it is that the Christian world and most people in religions have used the word salvation as the word redemption. Salvation is understood by the subject that it's being applied to.
So salvation is a generic term. It is always the Greek word for wholeness.
Yes.
In fact, remember that story about the lady who touched the hem of his garment and was straightway made whole? That word in the Greek, whole, exactly the same word. I mean, no difference than right. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be whole or saved or made whole in Romans 10 and 9. So salvation's a generic term, you're saying, of which stepping off the curb and saving your life by not walking forward is one, redemption is another, and the other one is the effect that the consistent, persistent, repetitive hearing of the gospel will save our souls.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
Exactly. The term salvation in the Greek goes down through a whole list of prosperous, well, healed. The list is quite expansive. The value of the gospel is that we understand this powerful redemption that has happened for the whole planet. Therefore, redemption is going to automatically become static when you think that you gained it by your faith and by your obedience. And it is true that you are now redeemed, but you were redeemed long before you ever said anything, did anything, believed anything. But when you apply works to redemption, man, it just truncates every possibility of growth in our understanding of the gospel.
Okay, second thing this letter raises. By the way, Vic says I'll be sending out my letter pretty soon about your coming March 3-5. What's he talking about?
That's when we have the conference there in Calgary.
At Calgary.
Alberta scheduled. We are going for March conference, the first weekend in March.
Now, the next question Vic asks is, what will be the topic of your talks when in Calgary?
One thing that I am going to be covering is this topic of predestination. Paul made it simple and clear. There's nothing ambiguous at all about Paul's teaching on predestination. But as you saw in Jim's letter, to embrace any understanding of predestination is just dangerous as a cocked gun. The only reason it's dangerous is because it disagrees with every denomination of Christianity on planet Earth.
In fact, since the 1500s, this has been the most divisive. I can't think of anything. Slavery was not even more divisive. I can't think of anything which is more divisive in the Christian world than this concept of predestination. It is, in fact, at the very core and heart of the schism. Talk about a great gulf. This ain't a great gulf. Oh. This is stuff you kill each other over between Calvinism and Arminianism. If you had to say that there were doctrines of devils, as the New Testament calls them, you'd have to say that this was one of them.
It really is amazing, and I don't know of any doctrine taught by Paul that has more very definitive borders to it. He doesn't just teach predestination. He puts it in a frame and hangs it on the wall for you and says, okay, here, you know, this is all you got to do is look at it. And in this picture, Paul leaves no doubt whatsoever. There's no room for anyone else's conjecture about this.
In fact, you've really got to try hard to come up with these other notions.
Yes, it is true. You do have to try hard to come up with the notions of Calvinism and Arminianism. It is such a far stretch. You just have to stop reading in the middle of Paul's teaching and say, now this is what I think about that. Because we believe this, 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 and this, and this, this, and that, we know this can't be true.
Mm.
Well, you know, just, and these are folks who claim the entire Bible to be holy writ scripture of God.
So how did you come up with the simplicity of predestination with the, how did you bore through all of the undergrowth to tunnel into this?
I read it. Well, I mean, and honestly, isn't that all we did on the PowerCast? We just simply read through this stuff.
We did.
And we found every place that the Greek term proreizo, we found every place where that showed up, because sometimes it is the term predestination, sometimes it is the term determined before. There's a couple of different ways that it's stated. So we went through every place that this word in the Greek shows up, and it all says exactly the same thing. It makes it ironclad that not only was everything that led up to the cross, including the cross, predetermined, but that its outcome of including every human being that ever existed or ever will exist on planet Earth is included. Now, this you cannot get around. Whatever your doctrine may be about this, the only people that are in Christ are those that were predestined to be there. You cannot get around that.
So you're going up there and you're going to talk about predestination.
That's one of the subjects we're going to cover. It's very important that we cover this in the detail with which Paul presented it.
Ah, Vic, you just keep sending those letters. I don't care if we're in a zone or we're not in a zone, but you just keep kind of patting our feathers in the right direction, and you're on a winning streak there, mate. Danny Miniscanyons. Now, Danny, have I got your attention? I have been so slack because we've been sitting on your email, and Danny raised something about 70 AD and which most people would call Praetorism, which is at the core a belief that the old Israeli covenant was not necessarily aborted until AD 70 when the Roman general Titus, because Rome was just had a gutful of Jerusalem and the little upstarts ever since the Maccabean era, actually. And there was a wonderful story, and it's not a story, it's a historical fact about Masada, M-A-S-A-D-A. If you want to have some real interesting reading, just Google Masada. But the whole idea of AD 70 was that the old economy of Israel did not end until AD 70. That was actually the focal point, the fruition, the end, the goal of the whole shebang.
I've been responding to Danny's emails. I find this very interesting. One of the most interesting things is it's supposed to be a comparison of the same story of Matthew 24. And you couldn't have two things written more differently about the same situation, if indeed they are supposed to be, which it sounds that way. It starts out with the visiting of the temple and look how great the buildings are. There is a statement in here by Jesus, though.
What other account are you talking about?
The Matthew 24 account, and the account that he's bringing up here is Luke 21.
Okay.
Yeah, in Luke 21, these are supposed to be comparable stories. First off, there are many statements here that are not in Matthew 24, and there's many statements in Matthew 24 that are not here, such as the term end of the world doesn't even show up in this one. This one makes clear that they are talking about the end of the temple age. The thing that brings this one into a different contrast, I think, is that what is being attributed here as Jesus, it's in red letters, you know. So he says, for these be the days of vengeance, talking about when the temple is destroyed, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. I still think that everything that Jesus said about the temple, he also brought the light to the fact that, you know, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. The scriptures are not about events, cities, and places. The scriptures are about Jesus. Even when Jesus says that when all this happens, this will be fulfilled, then, of course, here's the interesting thing about this, is that after he goes through all of this, you know, the moon's going to be darkened, which is quite like that of Matthew 24. And then he goes into the very last part of the chapter, you know, the fig tree and the kingdom of God is at hand. So, see, if this is placing the fulfillment of these things, the fulfillment of Scripture, because Jesus says these things that were written, and that is the term grapho, which is made in reference to the Scriptures.
That's the Greek word for writings.
Yes.
Generally meaning Scriptures, yeah.
Generally meaning Scriptures. But here he says, know that the kingdom of God is at hand. So we're delaying not only the fulfillment of Scripture, but the kingdom of God coming, not until the temple was destroyed.
The Bible says that the prophets were up until John the Baptist.
Yes.
So there is something that happened at John the Baptist that was the end of something. And then Jesus, for a period of 3 years, preaches the kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God.
Yes.
And at times he says, hey, it's here. It's in your midst. Now, that verse can be taken two ways. It could mean the kingdom of God is right here in the middle of you and you're missing it. Or it could mean that the kingdom of God is actually in your gut, in your belly, in the center of you. But it doesn't matter which way you read that. He is saying that it's already come. The kingdom of God is already here. And then he says these apparently mystifying words, pray that the kingdom of God will come on earth as it is in heaven. So this kingdom of God that you were saying, and then the kingdom of God will come, I see a problem here that I can't quite figure out.
No, exactly. And the fact that these are the days of vengeance, I don't know how to get to 70 AD with the vengeance of God still around when that Isaiah made it very clear that the cross would be the end of that, that they would never be angry again, except for the temple, you know. I get where the confusion comes because of the statements that are made here. In fact, he says that when this happens, he says, know that your redemption, not your salvation, your redemption is here. So we've taken from the cross, the events of the cross and the fulfillment of the work of the cross, when Jesus said it's finished, except you got to wait, you know, another few decades. But Jesus said it is finished. So the redemption's done. The kingdom of God is here, and vengeance all is taught by the scriptures to be fulfilled at the cross. Now, we're dealing with some New Testament writings here. Everyone knows that we do not give credence to the New Testament to be scripture. You say, but this is the writings of Jesus. But even what Jesus would have foretold would not have been fulfillment of scripture. I don't disagree that Jesus could have said something that could have actually taken place after his death. But regardless of what it would be, it would not be the fulfillment of what Jesus referred to as the scriptures. There's one little thing that I think is interesting. And all of this I've already written to Danny, and he's given me some other things to read through or to listen to about other people's opinions of this. It's difficult for me to do that because I've got a book in my room. It's 700 pages on this that was delivered to my home personally by the author's son. You know, I've heard an awful lot about this, but it's interesting that the very next chapter starts with the Passover. Now, that grabs my attention, Barris, because everything, isn't that what the Passover is all about? Everything of judgment and wrath. That if the blood was applied to the doorpost for the Jews, then whatever was coming would have passed over them. Am I correct about the Passover, that's what that was celebrating?
Yes, sir.
All right, so isn't it funny that right after Jesus talked about all of this destruction that was to come upon Israel, and this was a very Israeli prophecy about their temple. But then comes in chapter 22, the Passover. The scriptures have two tracks. One prophesies judgment and wrath and anger and doom and gloom and punishment. And the other one in this almost, it's in every breath of all of the prophets, the very same prophets that say doom and gloom and wrath, but a Redeemer's coming. A Passover, in other words, is coming. A Savior. You know, boy, you're in for it, and I'm telling you, not anybody's going to survive, but a Redeemer's coming. The Savior is coming. We have this kind of laid out for us and played out for us in, I think, between chapter 21 and chapter 22. And then in just down into chapter 22, 2, after going through all this, Jesus says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me." Now, this is the very same thing. The word written, I believe, is the very same word that is making reference to the scriptures. And here, Jesus is saying that these scriptures must be fulfilled in him. And the rest of the verse says, "And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end." So, you see, when Jesus took upon himself the transgressor role, then everything that was written that a transgressor was supposed to get, no transgressor got, including chapter 21. It was the very same Jesus who spoke of these things, and he said, "Man, they're coming, and I'm telling you, they're right here. This generation is not going to pass until all of this be fulfilled." Then he explains, all of this must be fulfilled in me. It's quite like the understanding that we came into many years ago about the book of Revelation, where John said that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And if you read that in context, then everything was being fulfilled in Christ on the cross. Remember how we talked about the absolute need that all clocks had to strike at the same time? The destruction of sin, the bringing in of righteousness, the end of the law, the scriptures had to all be fulfilled at the very same moment that the law was fulfilled. There would have to be a seismic new understanding of the scriptures, not New Testament verses. New Testament verses are not going to move me off of what the scriptures say and what we know that Paul taught from the scriptures about the day of vengeance. The day of vengeance was the day of the cross, and that moment was when that no more vengeance would ever be shown again after that time. So Jesus does make these statements, and Jesus does say this will be fulfilled when this happens, but then follows up in the very next chapter and says that everything that needs to be fulfilled is going to have to be fulfilled in him. So that's as far as I've gotten in this. I thought it was worth repeating this for the folks here that are listening. And I sent all of this back to Danny, and Danny sent me some more questions. So, we may have a follow-up on this based on any further questions. If a person is going to determine what they believe about something from one particular passage in the New Testament, then I understand the confusion. But if you're going to see this through any picture larger than a microscope on a single passage, that's where the trouble really begins. Matthew 24, by comparison, pretty much, well, it's supposed to be the writer of each of these books, Matthew and the writer of Luke, given the same account. But boy, one of them heard a whole lot more words than the other one did. I don't know what that's all about.
This week, I also, maybe it was last week, I'm really trying to clean up my email experience here, guys. So please, if I have not, or if we have not brought up your email, please let us know. It wasn't that we thought you were too shabby to address. We are actually sometimes too shabby to do our jobs properly. So,
well, you told them if they'd put money in it, we would put it right at the top of the list, though. So
every time. I mean, we're in the middle of a pledge drive. If you want your question answered, guess what? Now, Wayne Lease has been talking to me about the word glory, And Wayne, we're going to address your question about glory on another podcast. But you said you wanted to chat on Skype. To any gospel revolutionaries out there, my Skype handle is Beresbart, all lowercase, B-E-R-E-S-B-A-R-T, which raises another thing. Some of you have noticed that I have changed my name on Facebook to Don Bartlett, and I'll give you the lowdown and dirty real fast. It's simply because that name represented to me some loss of my childhood. And I was given the name Beres from some buddies who found out that my middle name was Beresford. And I used that name since I was 21. I simply have decided to reclaim my name, my proper name, Don Bartlett. And on Facebook, they won't let you change, make another change for 60 days. So my name will become Don, brackets, Beres, brackets, Bartlett. But just so you know, Beresbart is my handle on Skype. Feel free to contact me. I do not leave Skype on all the time. I just cannot be bothered with all of the Asian girls who so want me for my amazing Adonis body. And sling me an email, beresbart@gmail.com. And just let me know you're going to call, and I'll have it on waiting for you. So, Wayne, I'd love to chat with you. Just remember where you are and where I am. There's a great gulf fixed, and it's called time. And just email me, and we'll fix the time. No worries. Now, this week, Randy French contacted me.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, I know. Every time. Every single time. He says, I don't like calling you because I don't want to, you know, I just don't feel I should be bothering you. But, man, every time he calls.
He bothers you, doesn't he?
You know it. And let me just put a shout out here. I'll do it again later in the show. But let me just say, this man still needs an editor for his book. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free.
I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. I used to be a Christian, but Jesus set me free. Now Gospel Revolution is home sweet home to me.
And if you really want to have fun and serve the Gospel Revolution, look, get in touch with this guy. Maybe you can't give cash. This is a pledge drive we're in right now, but I mean, this is one way you could. Even if all you did was just, I don't know, 10 minutes work, it might be the difference between this book hitting the shelves earlier or later. But anyway.
Hey, and besides that, you get in early on getting to read this. I'm telling you, this is some good material. Now, for everybody who feels that we say things a little bit too directly, you don't want Randy's book.
Oh, you haven't heard direct yet. And let me tell you something.
It's good.
He has toned it down some.
Yes, he has. Yeah, he has toned it down tremendously. I think he took most of his expletives out of the book. And because Randy just wanted it to be very natural. It was just straight from his heart. And then he realized that even things coming directly from his heart have to be kind of grist a little bit before they get to people who are not going to know what to do with it.
That is too funny.
But no, this is really wonderful stuff. I've read through a great deal of Randy's book, and it's good stuff.
Okay, Randy's question was, can I exegete Romans 8:28 in such a way that even an idiot cannot miss it? Okay, let's read this through a couple of verses in Romans.
Where's he going?
Who knows where he's going, mate, but his question was Romans 8:28. You never know. Mate, he's always flying between, is it Michigan or Minnesota or New York or somewhere? And
Michigan and Florida. He has his own plane.
Yeah, he does. It's the fastest non-commercial plane you can buy in the U.S. This guy has speared in a couple of times and still wants to fly a racing plane. You got and now wants to write a book called
I Used to Be a Christian, But Jesus Set Me Free.
And still has the nerve to get in an airplane by himself with no fear of the wrath of God whatsoever.
Never going to get in an airplane with that boy. I'm not going to be where lightning strikes. No. Okay, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to purpose. The word his purpose is not even in the original. And I'm going to read on. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image, or actually to be is not in the original either. So whom he foreknew, he also predestinated conformed. I mean, it was a done deal before it actually happened. He predestinated conformed to the image of his son that he might be the firstborn amongst many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay. There is a process at work there, which we probably won't touch on here because we touched on already a couple of... look, if you want to hear the predestination podcast, just go back a couple of podcasts and you'll find it. Now, he says, and we know that all things work together. This is Paul talking. We know that all things work together. That is actually cooperates is really the real word there in the Greek. For the good to them that, not actually in the original, hoti, the Greek word, simply means because, sometimes that, but because. So all things work together for good. Because love God. That's how the original reads. Now, God is not necessarily the recipient. Because the original Greek reads, for good because love God. It could easily read, because loved of God. And we know that all things work together for good because loved of God. To them who are the... Now, remember that every other version of the Bible outside of the original Greek text was translated. I have asked people on forums hither and yon, and not one of them either cares or can or has the ability to answer this question. Can you please tell me one translation that was not translated outside the theological preconceptions of the translator? In other words, if I look at a verse, I am going to translate it through my own filters, through my own theological filters. If I am convinced that I must do something to make God happy, well, by God, I in that case, I will say to them who love God. But if I am convinced that God loves us universally and sufficiently for his will to outwit our will, see, the moment you say God's love of us, God's affection for us, God's ability to respond to us, God's response to us in any way is dependent on something we do, then what you are saying is that your will is greater than God's will. You can control God. Now, you can cut, slice, dice, and pair that any way you want, but there is no other way to look at it. Now, if I come at it with that preconception, then I must say that all things work together for good to them that love God, not to them whom God loves, or because of the love of God, as Mike pointed out.
Yeah, and Barris, of course, the thing that makes this all so interesting is what comes before this verse and what comes after it. So guess where this discussion begins?
Help me out here.
This discussion begins in on this specific subject. Of course, you can go all the way back to Romans chapter 1, but this discussion on this particular starts with For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. That's the context we're talking about. We're talking about from the moment man was created. Now, I can take you through every verse from there down to here, but instead I'm going to skip, and we're going to read this knowing that this is verse 20, and then in verse 28 is the one we just read, okay?
Can I just say this too?
Go ahead.
Family, remember that verses were not introduced to the Bible until the 1400s. Chapters a little bit earlier, maybe 100 years. But the church got on apparently really well for 1500 years without any bloody chapters and verses. So now, not only that, but you must remember that the original Koine Greek text was all written in capitals with no spaces. So again, sorry, Mike, back to you, friend.
And that's why, Barris, that this works when we go back and get context.
Mm.
Because even with the mistranslations and the interruptions of verses, if we go back to get the picture, is what we're trying to get.
Can you imagine? There's a beautiful picture that you see. And I see, yeah, you see them all the time. Someone makes a nice little meme on Facebook, and beautiful picture. And there's a little girl sitting on a rock, and she's crying. And you don't know why she's crying. But when you pull out and have a look at the whole picture, is she crying with pleasure? Is she crying with sadness, with grief? Yeah, I love the context, deal.
All right, so this goes to our subject that we covered recently. For the creature was made. Now, you got to realize this creation, original creation, was made subject to vanity.
Which verse?
That's in verse 20.
Uh-huh.
For the creature, original creation, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that would subject the same in hope. All right?
That's cruelty. You make them subject to something, but then you give them hope that they can get out of it.
And we know all things work together for good to those that are loved by God, that are loved because of the love of God, either way, who are called according to his purpose. This calling started back when God created man subject to vanity. All things working together for good is everything that happened from the moment of creation up to the cross. Now, Mike, how could you say such a thing? Well, number one, read all the way back through, because all of this from verse 20 down through 28 is put off into the future. There's entire denominations that are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for this superhuman group of people that are going to come to the earth. Things are being done to work everything out for us. This all happened before the cross. All things were working together. And even those terms, working together, it literally means that. It means that everything was brought into cooperation. Everything, whether they liked it or not, everything and every event was a fellow worker in bringing this event about to complete creation. The new creation can be seen in this light. It is the finality of creation. Because if the intent from the beginning was the end, then we would have to say the first creation and the new creation, that this was all planned out. So when we read this, see, this is what people try to tell you. Oh, well, you know, I know that your dog just got ran over and your car went over a cliff. Your mother died today. Your grandpa died last week. And your little girl's sick at home, dying in bed. But we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. This is such crap.
I think the term is holy crap.
I'm not sure it can even be holy. This is the context of this. Now you say, well, Mike, you're putting all of this, this statement about everything working together for good, that as it is stated to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We really need to keep reading now. Now we've backed up and showed you where the story about this starts, or the thought of this starts. For whom he did know. What is he talking about when he says all things work together for good? For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, now watch how all things work together for good. Don't try to figure out how everything works together for good. Read how everything works together for good and place it in the context of the subject called predestination. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. See how everything's working out for your good? And whom he called, them he also justified. Wow, looks like everything's working out for your good. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Wow, still sounds like everything was working out. Everything was working out for good. It didn't make any difference whether it's the plagues on Egypt. It didn't make any difference whether or not it was the flood of Noah. It didn't make any difference whether it was locusts. It didn't make any difference no matter what it was that was taking place. All things were working together for good to them that are called. And how did you get that way? Man, it's called predestination. What shall then we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? How did everything work together? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? You see how we pull these verses out of context? I'll guarantee you there's no Christian on earth that speaks these words about, oh, well, you know, everything works out to good to them that love God. None of them know a single verse before it, a single verse after it. 90% of them can't even tell you what chapter it's in. And nobody knows the context in which we just read to you. That's the context. We're not talking about current events here when he says all things work together for good. This has a very specific context. It's called predestination, and this predestination has very strict perimeters. This is the perimeter of all things working together for good, from creation to new creation. That's the perimeter in which all things work together for good. Now, you're going to come up with some very screwed up doctrine if you take this outside of this pre-cross understanding of all things working together for good. If all things are now working together for good, it means that God is responsible for everything happening in your life. Remember, Jim explained to us how screwed up that doctrine was. And saying that, you know, well, God's having to decide, you know, who's going to survive cancer and who's going to make it out of the fire, who's going to stay in the fire. But you see, this is the verse that is used to justify that stuff. This is it. Now, Jim also uses this verse. He will never, ever use it in the context of the creation to the new creation. He places it as all Christendom. Folks, do you realize you're the only people who name the name of Christ who have the wherewithal to place this in its context of being from creation of the human race to the recreation of the human race? In that space, all things work together for good. Them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That you can read it any way you want now. I don't care what you apply to it, because now we know in what text it is applicable. This is something that's already done. If everything is working together for your good now, why are you trying to make good things happen and trying to keep bad things from happening? Why do we care? If you believe that everything that happens is for your good, why in the world grieve about anything? Why give any credence at all to anything? Now, this really blows away all of the doctrine of demonology or resisting the devil or anything else also. Because, hey, if you become demon-possessed, it's going to work to your good. If you murder somebody, it's going to work to your good. If you rob a bank, in the long run, it all works to your good.
Well, I'm sure that the guy who a couple of years ago shot up an abortion clinic and shot a couple of people, murdered a couple of people, and he was a Christian, I'm sure that he shouldn't be in jail, because all things should work together for good for them who love God according to Christianity. Now, you might say, well, he didn't love God if he murdered people, but he loved God in his own way. Pretty sure.
Well, all of those things, Barris, we can expose the lunacy that is applied to this verse. This is one of those catch-all verses. When you can't explain anything, just quote this verse. You can preach healing. You can preach that every time you use faith, it works. Every time.
Praise God.
Every time, every time, every time.
Can I get an amen? Yeah.
And when it don't, you can rely on this verse. Now, remember when we went into the verses in Ephesians on this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory.
Where are you?
That's in Ephesians 1:14.
Okay.
So, and we pinpointed the redemption. This was between the creation that he subjected the same in hope. And all of this is the teaching that Paul does on this in Romans and the one he does in Ephesians really is a parallel and is much worthy of the time that it would take to go back and do parallel reading of both of these examples. So do that. Folks, anytime you've got a verse you don't understand, please don't tighten the laser and focus in more on the verse and say it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again trying to understand it. Back up. Back up off of that verse. Read the one before, the read one after. Then go back and read two before and two after. At some point, you're going to find where this discussion begins and where it ends. In that, you will always find the definition of the verse. There is no way that this verse, all things work together for good, that we have heard all of our lives, could possibly mean it would have to be lifted out of its entire book and placed someplace else to have any meaning that we've placed on it, that Christianity has placed on it whatsoever. It just don't mean that.
I want to refer back to Romans 3 in this same thing. See, we have been so verse damned for so long because it is in the nature of Aristotelian logic that we cannot actually comprehend the concept of anything but A equals A and it cannot equal B. Now, the cross definition of that or the exception to that would be a paradox. But it's also Aristotelian logic that we have imbibed and we've been raised with, and Western civilization has drunk from the store of the logic propounded by Aristotle, Plato, Socrates, and so forth. And we do that now. And the whole if-then thing, if this, then that, comes from that quality of logic. And we find it very difficult to see things any other way. Now, Paul uses Aristotelian logic. He says, well, if this, then that. And then he juxtaposes that with an opposing if this, then that.
Yeah.
He brings those together in a totally Greek style of thinking, which actually shows the foolishness of an if this, then that simple logic. Mm-hmm. Or linear logic. And this is known in philosophy as a dialectic logic, where you have one truth and then you have another truth, and you put them together as if they were a paradox, but they're not.
Yeah.
Because when looked at in a linear fashion, they are simply self-explaining.
Mm-hmm. I also like calling it comparative logic, just so that people can get their head around it a little bit better.
I prefer that. I like that. In fact, from now on, I might just call it comparative logic and then behind that in brackets put dialectic there because that's very, I like it. Now he says, but now the righteous, verse 21 of Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law or outside of the law, is the Greek, is made clear. It's rendered apparent. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he's saying that the law and the prophets said something, and now it is clear to us what the law and the prophets were saying. Even the righteousness of God by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, that is not in Jesus Christ. It's of Jesus Christ, and the Greek absolutely and totally supports that. You'll find that all modern versions, leading with the NIV and a whole bunch of others, replace that of within, and there is no, absolutely no grammatical foundation for that at all, except the fact that their theologies have demanded that you have to have faith in Jesus, because the faith of Jesus, that just doesn't make sense to our theology. So even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, he faithed for you, he graced for you. He did everything for you. This is all about Jesus and nothing about us. The faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Now he's talking about there is no difference between believers and unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
Or you might want to say between sinners and saints. But we already established there are no saints.
Yeah.
How could there be when all have sinned and come short of it?
And we've established there are no believers. So.
Yes. So let me read this verse 22. Because, see, Randy, this is not just about context, but it's about an even bigger context. There is a picture hanging in the Art Gallery of Melbourne. And it's by one of Australia's famous artists, and it has three little panels. They are three paintings, all separate, and when you look at them all together, they tell a story. In the first one, you see a man and his newlywed, and they're building a house. And all around them is trees. Can't see a darn thing. In the second one, you have them working together some years later. There's a bit of a gap in the trees where he's chopped some trees down, and you can almost see a city in the background. In the third panel, the trees are far more sparse, and now you can see quite clearly the city in the background, and he is burying his wife. See, I can take any one of those panels and they're a picture, but if you take all three panels, you can't ignore the obvious story. So when we look at the scriptures, we have the obvious story. And when we look at the various texts put out by Paul, we see the whole story. We see the three panels. We see the progression. We see, you know, sometimes we can see the dots, but we just can't join them. And what we're doing here is joining the dots. So here he says this. What kind of righteousness do we see? Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. The word is eis, or into. It's not actually unto, it's into, using the Greek. Into pass, eis pass, into all. And, now this word that we have in English as upon actually means to be superimposed on. Now, when you superimpose something, the something upon which is superimposed has no say in it.
Right.
So, this is into all and superimposed upon all believers.
Much like the word impute?
Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Romans 5:18. Perfect. Now, it says here, them that believe, it doesn't, the Greek does not say them that believe. The Greek says faith. Pisteo, or pisteuo in this case. So superimposed all faithers. So what was superimposed upon you? Why, you were made into the model of Christ. Because he was the only faith. He was the only believer. And now you have modeled upon yourself his faith. For there is no difference.
Mm-hmm.
When we look at that, and we see that faith, the faith of Jesus Christ was superimposed upon us and was injected into us,
mm-hmm.
we get to have an interesting other view of those words in Romans 8 that we were talking about, Randy.
Definitely. So you see why it would be fun to work with Randy?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we're not going to get to the letter today, I don't think, friend.
Okay. We've made reference to it in a couple of these things anyway, so.
Okay, C-block. If you're a Facebook fan, then hit the search bar in Facebook and search Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Lots of interesting things happening there. Robert May has a new song, looks great, chords. I'm trying to figure out the tune, Robert. I'm sorry, mate, but I can't wait to hear it. Randy French, as we said before, is still looking for editors. Encourage anyone. Look, for crying out loud. We know that a lot of our people can't afford to give cash. That's okay. Don't give cash. Give yourself. That's worth even more. And so if you can help Randy as an editor, now I believe he's got one already, Michael, but I think he still could use more. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com. where we have over 2,500 hours of free audio available, and fill your boots. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to GR executive producer Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. By the way, those of you with iPhones, could you please contact Marcel via our Friends of Mike Williams Facebook page and let him know if you're able to, just let him know how your streaming of the Gospel Revolution Radio is going. Android users, love to hear from you too. This week, Michael, we had a couple of, I didn't like them much, frankly, these videos from Jeff. I just don't think he actually hits the mark, frankly. You probably think he does, but what do you reckon?
Well, I guess we're going to have the people watch now and see what they think. Jeff did do two more videos, both of them very interesting. You're going to enjoy two productions done in South Florida. So, yeah, or Central Florida, I guess. I live in South Florida.
Yep, this week he produced a couple of videos, The Enigmatic Christian Gospel and The Antichrist Beast, The Antichrist Beast Christian Fiction. Mate, sometimes I think Jeff just likes to, you know, poke the bear a bit.
Well, I guess that that's kind of the want to haunt of the Gospel Revolution. Boy, once you get into this, and you understand so many wonderful things, it's kind of nice to just have something to say and just say it and see what kind of reaction you get.
I like this blurb that he put out with the header of the page, actually. He says, "We at the Gospel Revolution are here to help with anyone who is weary from varying Christian messages telling you you need to do something to be right with God." Oh, come on, Jeff. I mean, where's our control? How do we manipulate people now? We're here to tell you what Jesus did that already made you right with God without you doing or believing a thing. Oh, mate, now you're going too far.
And right here in the middle of a pledge drive, he's going to explain to people why they don't have to give.
Oh, now you've shifted from preaching to meddling, Jeff. It's called Good News. Gospel Revolution is part of Mike Williams Ministries. Of course it is. And pretty soon we're going to ask you to make sure it stays part of Mike Williams Ministries as well. Oh, Lord, preserve us. So, Mike, we are on a pledge drive.
We are indeed.
We want your cash. We want to stick our hands in your pocket. We want your money.
We really do, and as I used to say in the times when we would take up offerings in public, we always encouraged the folks just to sign their checks, that we were very gracious and we would fill in the rest for them.
I miss those times.
Yeah, they didn't even, the only thing you got to do is sign the check. We asked very little of people.
Hey, how about those churches that put ATMs? ATMs at the bloody doorway nowadays. I mean, crikey dick.
Yeah, my goodness. But yeah, we do. We are getting your help, and we definitely need it. We are getting feedback, folks, from the impact of this gospel from around the planet, and we do appreciate it. We have our friends in Kenya who are suffering. We do not have the funds at this time to actually help them out. I've done some for myself personally. I know one other person that has transferred money to their account. They're in a position now of just literally trying to find food to eat.
Hand to mouth, we used to call it in the old days.
I don't think they've got hand to mouth. I think there's nothing in the hand to put to the mouth. So it's heartbreaking for me. That area of the world is just so unstable for them, and it's difficult. We will continue to make efforts to help them and to promote the gospel in that area of the world. They are so successful in what they do in sharing the gospel. I would give anything if we had the finances to be able to help them more, because they've helped us way more than we have helped them.
So true.
So, Jeff, why don't you let us know what is happening with our pledge drive? And we appreciate what you're doing. What sayest thou, Jeff Robertson?
Thanks, Mike. Here's the people who've given so far. We have Vicki Davis in Stuart, Florida. Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona. Dale Van Sickle in Lady Lake, Florida. Pastor Ted Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. And also Pastor Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama. Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan. Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Billy Thompson in Huachuca City, Arizona. Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta. Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida. Pep Washburn in Marshfield, Wisconsin. Jackie Barnard in Huachuca City, Arizona. Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucestershire, United Kingdom. Jerry and Susan Burnham in Longwood, Florida. Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin. Stephen Mary Keller in Albuquerque, New Mexico. Elizabeth Ward in Monroe, Washington. Luke Vaz in San Diego, California. Anonymous in Edmonton, Alberta. Tom and Linda Wilby in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia. Mike Turry in Ephrata, Pennsylvania. Thomas Tonsky in Canton, Ohio. Paul Viggers in New Milton, Hampshire, United Kingdom. Sean Smith in Foley, Alabama. And Ivan and Marion Ogden in Mackenzie, British Columbia, Canada. And that rounds out our list thus far. We really do need more pledges. So those of you who are sitting on the fences, get in the game. And give me a call, 321-220-4373, or go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donate, and give us your best. Thanks, and back to you, Mike.
Thank you, Jeff. Once again, thank you for what you're doing, and I know that everybody that you speak to, you're letting them know how much we appreciate what they've done. Even those who at this moment can't give anything that you've ever done, we really do appreciate it. We thank you very much. And thanks again, Jeff.
Jeff, I recommend that you back up the hearse and let them smell the flowers. That's something that we used to say back in the days of life, and when I was selling life insurance. And, you need to let these people know when you're talking on the phone. I mean, obviously, you've just got to tell them, well, if you do this, you will feel so much better about yourself, being as your God in the earth. God will be pleased with you. And if you don't do it, you're going to look at yourself every morning when you wake up in the mirror. The first thing you're going to say is not, gosh, my hair's a mess. It's going to be, oh, dear, I let the gospel revolution down again. What do you reckon, Mike? Is that
We can pull anything we want, folks. Barris, these folks aren't going to fall for it. They're going to laugh in your face and my face for saying such things. So, yeah, we can do guilt. We can tell them the devil's going to get in. If they don't give, they're going to laugh at us. We can tell them, as Rod Parsley's got a thing going now.
We were having a great podcast, and now you got to make me just have a little throw up in my mouth.
And at this moment, at this time, for this exact amount, it's amazing. He's telling everybody, for this exact amount, at this moment, at this time, this hour, this day, this amount works. But if you want to give more, that's all right, It's like, no, wait a minute. Wait, well, what if I want to give left? Oh, no, it won't work if you're going to give less. But if you're going to give more, because the numbers are all lining up, So.
I don't care what the boss says, Jeff. Go on. Guilt them, mate. I want my new swimming pool.
Give them a good laugh, because that's all you're going to get out of gospel revolutionaries when you try to guilt them.
All they care about is getting money, 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 money. Even retail stores give people more respect than that.
What I love about this gospel is how it frees people. And yet, it's like, and that's, this letter that we're talking about currently, family with Dr. Jim Richards, why didn't he go all the way? with grace. When Joseph Prince, this prince of preachers from, pardon the pun, from Singapore, whose brother-in-law and sister-in-law, I think, may be still in jail for misappropriating funds in a church that he set up. Why did he back out after a year of personal consultation with Mike Williams in 1997? Why? Why did John Osteen say he couldn't find any fault with the gospel, but he couldn't probably preach it himself? Why did Benny Hinn call Mike Williams the best teacher he'd ever heard, and yet quickly and clearly dissociated himself from Mike Williams? There is only one reason. Mm-hmm. Always, 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 always follow the money trail.
Yeah, that's for sure.
Because when you preach this gospel, we have found, not to our sorrow, it's one of those bittersweet things. Almost to our pleasure, we found that people believed us.
Yeah.
and then did it. Oh, well. I would rather, I tell you what, family, I've lived for 65 years, and after all of my years, I've got to tell you that I've been blessed in many, many ways. Right now I'm being blessed in the house I'm living in. And I want to tell you, I would much rather be free and, I'm not saying broke, but I would much rather be free than prosperous.
Well, it is true, Barris. And, you know, now that we've both put 65 years into this, did you ever think...
I got a better question. Did you ever think that you got 130 years coming at you today? 265s is 130, Mike.
Oh, yes. Okay. hey, listen, I've got enough to deal with turning 65 this year, without having to try to add mathematics to it. So, but, tell me, Barris, really how you feel about your involvement with the gospel. I know it started with a tape, and a specific statement made on the tape, and, from there, a true revolution started in your heart. You were in the ministry. You're one of those that Jim's letter would be written to, and warned about. Now, you've read Jim's letter. You and I both have been going through it. Tell me, as a pastor, what's life like for you as compared to where you were?
Wow. I wish you'd asked me that question before we started so I could really come up with a great answer. I think all of us have a core inside ourselves, a heart inside ourselves, into which the truth has been funneled before we even came to this planet.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it is possible, I'm not certain about this, but it is possible that some people are able to effectively silence that. For me, it wasn't possible.
Mm.
Now, follow that up. So you're a person with questions that no one really answers, and you don't answer because you can't afford to answer.
Yeah, you don't dare.
Yeah. As I've said elsewhere, you can come up with a rationale. And if it is original enough, or if it seems original enough, people will flock to you. So we saw all these people a couple of decades back and saying, Isaac sowed in times of drought. And they used that to get people to give them money when they didn't have a lot of money to give. And so they used this... Old covenant method of extracting money out of people, promising benefits in return. The moment you hear this bell ring, you can never unhear it. And there is something in that core, in your heart, that has maybe been submerged for decades. But suddenly the bell ringing and the core truth that was placed in us before we came to this planet somehow negotiate together to make you so uncomfortable that you cannot live any longer in that paradigm. Mm-hmm. I had no problems preaching the party line. What really was problematical for me was summed up in your three words, it don't work. Mm-hmm. Everything I do now works. Am I rich? No. I'm not even well off. But I am free. By yeah. Christ, I am free. Damn. There is no price tag for that. Now, in some ways it didn't cost me a lot because I was never, in my own right, a huge draw card. I was pretty good at propping up other pretty great draw cards. When I think back to Clark Taylor of the Christian Outreach Center, who incidentally found a happy relationship with his secretary before leaving her eventually and going back to remarry his wife and starting a new denomination. The one thing that I learned in Christianity was that if you weren't a good politician, you would not get far. I don't have to be a politician. Yeah, you and I spoke this week in private, and we were both nourished by the thought that we are entirely comfortable in each other's company.
Yeah.
That's worth more to me than all the politics. That's worth more to me than all of the necessity to preach things about which we're not entirely convinced. That is worth more to me than having to say, I can explain this, but anything past that explanation must become a mystery. Don't you know God is mysterious? I don't know if I've answered your question, mate, but you made me think, which I hate you for.
No, Bears, I appreciate it, and I know that everyone else out there does also. It's a real joy that you are able to come into relationships that are comfortable. You know, they just are, you know, and it's, I can't say that I had that before myself. You may have run into some that were that way, but until I really began to understand the gospel, I didn't even have a good relationship with myself, you know, much less somebody else.
Do you know what I really like about being comfortable with you? You are the second person, and there may have been others and I missed them, but you are the second person, and for that matter, the second American in my life, who lets me finish my thoughts. Mm. Now, I don't know what that means. I just know that being comfortable in your presence carries with it a safe place for me to finish my thoughts.
Mm. Well, I appreciate that. That's really a high honor for me, especially with everyone's knowledge that I know my most treasured possession is my thoughts. You say, well, what about your grandkids? Well, my grandkids are not a possession, so I treasure my grandkids, but I don't possess them. But the things that I possess in my own life, my thoughts are the most treasured. And I guess I just, I kind of project that maybe onto other people. And if your thoughts are your most treasured possession, it's the greatest treasure you can give someone is your thoughts on a subject. And boy, you know, if you're here to learn, we should be here to listen. And that's what I get out of this relationship. And that's the rewarding thing of all the relationships that I have. It's that I am like yourself. I am heard, and I hear. And sometimes I really do believe that's the greatest gift we can give to each other, Barris, is that very simple courtesy, if you will.
And so it is, family, that we must leave you. Remember, the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. Don't forget to visit www.theteacherwithin.com and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Minniminicky. I am an Amazon Prime user, and this book is the only 5-star product I have ever seen on Amazon. Now, not saying that there aren't others, I'm just saying that, you know, I haven't seen any others. It's in the top 1% of all book sales on Amazon in its category, and is without question one of the best books touching authentic spirituality I have ever read. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you have received real value from this podcast, I'm asking you to seriously consider sticking your hand in your pocket and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and just hit the donate link. And remember that cash is not the only way that you can support the gospel. Anything you can do to help the gospel, like, for example, contacting Randy French on the Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution on Facebook, and telling him you want to help edit his book. Anything you can do will help somebody else just like you starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area. It is easier than you might think, but it will have long-lasting repercussions. You've got to really think carefully before you do this. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. So now, it's good night. From myself, Barris Bartlett, from the GR Studios, right here in Eva, Alabama, where we have a new telegraph pole, and we are celebrating.
And you're going to climb it, right? That's what they're for, right?
With a gun and a can of boiled peanuts.
That's just another hunting stand in Eva, Alabama.
You know it.
And it's a good night from Mike Williams here in Palm Beach Gardens, Florida, 33410. We hope that you are weathering this January, and you'll get through it just fine. I'm speaking from a place of comfort and hoping that you will make it through the discomfort that you might be in, except for Pat Salonen. She loves that snow's 5 feet above her head, and it's 40 below. I do not know what's wrong with this woman, but she sure gets out a lot of gospel. So,
dang. Hey, listen, why do you keep putting out your zip code? I mean, who cares? Is anyone writing your letters?
No.
Well, I don't know. Am I asking the wrong question here?
No, you can ask all you want. I don't have a reason, so.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
You said if I don't have a question, you won't have an answer. And I gave you a question. No answer.
And I don't have an answer. I didn't say that I would have an answer. I said the only way that I will have an answer is if you have a question. That does not mean that I will have an answer. I hope we got that straightened out.
I think you got it straightened out. I don't think I got anything.
Thank you guys for listening. Thank you for giving. Thank you for your support, your encouragement. These emails are priceless to us. And sometimes people want to send in an email and say something and they don't want it read live on the show. And that's quite all right. All you have to do is designate it as such. So if there's something that you'd like to say that you want to not go to air, we'll do that for you. We don't have any problem. But if you But even if it's an insult, we're going to air it. But if you want to insult us in private, that's okay too. All right.
That reminds me. Where are you, Bernie? Hey, Bernie. Do you remember abusing us for asking for money? Bernie, where are you? We miss you so much.
We love you guys, and we will look forward to seeing you again next week.
We hope you enjoyed today's podcast, but if you didn't, we don't care less, frankly, because you're not paying us to listen to your party line. You're paying us to get the gospel out. Remember, just because you're offended don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week. Same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing, maybe, all over again.
But much better.
We just keep, we're like a fine wine, aren't we, mate?
Indeed.
All right, friend. That was good. I like that. I'm glad we really nailed that. We glanced at that in our predestination thing, and I'm glad the question came up because it really did deserve more attention. This is part of what I'm going to be. I'll be teaching all of this, chapter 8 of Romans, in context again, and I'll be teaching Ephesians 1. So there's two sessions, at least, on predestination that I'll be.
Praise the Lord and send me the money. I'm happy. You can be happy too if you praise the Lord and send me money. That's what Jesus wants you to do.
Late one night while watching Columbo, I fell asleep till 3:15, when just like a vision I thought I was dreaming. I heard the voice of a man on TV. He said,
praise the Lord and send me the money.
I'm happy.
You can be happy too if you praise the Lord and send me the money. That's what Jesus wants you to do.
I sit straight up and reach for my checkbook. Trembling with guilt, took my big pen in hand. I wrote out the figures of 1 and 4 zeros. Went out and mailed it with a note to that man. And I said,
praise the Lord, I'm sending the money. I surely want to be happy like you. Praise the Lord, I'm sending the money. That's what Jesus wants me to do.
I woke up late for work the next morning. I could not believe what I'd done. Wrote a hot check to Jesus for $10,000. And my bank account only held 31. I got a second job at a gasoline station. I'm saving my money to pay what I owe. I don't get much sleep cause I stay up late watching all of the folks on the Lord's TV show saying,
praise the Lord and send me the money.
I'm so happy.
You can be happy too if you praise the Lord and send me the money. That's what Jesus wants you to do. Praise the Lord,
I'm sending the money.
When you're feeling down, or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
Gospel Revolution.